The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening, first of all, to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to have to move around. Tonight we're going to see three water tests, and then the retrospective reason for the Jews not entering the land. First, the three water tests, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We thank Thee now, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of studying Thy Word together. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our hearts to the truth, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have already seen from Numbers chapters 13 and 14 a breakdown of the faith rest technique. And the faith rest technique breakdown is caused by scar tissue on the soul. Because essentially, faith rest is the exhale of which Bible doctrine is the inhale of the soul. And whenever there's a breakdown of the faith rest technique, it is obvious that there is no intake of the Word of God by categories of doctrine, by promises, by principles, by anything which can be claimed in a moment of crisis, a moment of tragedy, a moment of heartache. Now, later on, when we study the mechanics of the faith rest technique, we'll see that basically the faith rest technique is claiming a promise, a doctrine, a principle. And in this way, the situation is faced from the divine viewpoint. Before you can exhale, you have to inhale. You try it sometime. Let all of the air out of your lungs. Be sure to do it through your mouth, not through a hole in the head. Let it all out. Then exhale. Let all the air out and then try to exhale. You cannot exhale unless you first of all inhale. And the inhale is Bible doctrine. Moses was the greatest teacher of the Old Testament. Moses is one of the greatest men from the standpoint of teaching Bible doctrine of all time. Moses and Paul rank first, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses apparently taught daily the children of Israel. And apparently the children of Israel, who were all believers, that is, ages 20 and up, they were all believers, 2 million of them roughly. These people fell into three categories. Category one, those who didn't come to Moses' Bible class. Category two, those who came but didn't get anything or very little. They listened, but they didn't learn. Category three, those who desired a relationship with the Lord, who wanted a relationship with the Lord above all else, and were therefore on positive volition toward doctrine, and you could count on two hands. I can give you the names of some. One, Joshua. Two, Caleb. Three, the Ethiopian woman. You say, who's that? The Ethiopian woman was the second wife of Moses, only she wasn't Moses' second wife when she started coming to Bible class. She was just one of those who left the land. Of course, you have probably a lot of questions about that, and I'm not going to give you my hour's dissertation on the Ethiopian woman. It's very interesting. Whatever she was, and I won't tell you now because I have a whole series on the Ethiopian woman. One thing that the Ethiopian woman did for Miriam, the sister of Moses, she caused Moses' sister to turn completely and totally white. She became a leper. Did you know that there's one woman in history who got so jealous that she got leprosy? That's Miriam, the sister of Moses. Mental attitude sins just don't pay, do they? And she was jealous of Moses' second wife. And apparently Moses' second wife was positive on doctrine. Aaron had to be there. I guess Aaron must have learned something. He was a mouse, and probably after a little regular attendance at Moses' Bible classes, you might even call him a mighty mouse. But basically, most of the people were not interested, and yet Moses was the best trained, the finest Bible teacher in his generation and of all the Old Testament, and yet these clucks weren't interested. Now, the fact that they weren't interested has nothing to do with Moses as such, but it has everything to do with their attitude toward the Lord. It's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing to be to love the Lord and to respond to His wonderful love for you. And that's exactly what was wrong with these people. They didn't want Category 1 relationship, and they showed that the first time Moses left camp. He left camp to go up and get some information, and they immediately set up a golden calf. Always liked what he did about it. When he got back into the camp and found that they were worshiping the golden calf, Moses was very strong, and he melted down the golden calf, and then he took the gold dust and mixed it with some water from the river, and he made them all drink it. They drank that calf, the golden one. And, you know, that was pretty tough. I don't believe Brackett Church put up with that. Now, there are many tests in that first year of the Exodus. You know how people are. All of you know how people are. People say, if I just had this, I'd be happy. And for 300 years, the Jews had been saying, if we were just free, we'd be happy. I mean, the ones that didn't have doctrine were saying it. The others were just carrying on because they knew this was God's will. They had a wonderful time. If I just had something, I'd be happy. Can't you see those Jews, when they're in slavery, they'd say, the Egyptians, they get to travel all over the empire. We don't get to travel at all. We have to stay right here. If we could just travel, little do they know they're going to have 40 years of traveling. And they see the homes of the Egyptians and their palaces, and the Egyptians had fantastic clothes, they had beautiful palaces, and they had the finest automobiles that you could find in that day. Their chariots were famous. And you can just see the Jews saying, I'd be happy if I had a chariot like that. They didn't even have miniature chariots made by the Japs, they just had the big ones. And they had marvelous everything. And you can just see the Jews saying, oh, if I just had freedom, I'd be happy. If I just had this, I'd be happy. If I just had that, I'd be happy. I've noticed this. I know a few people who are traveling salesmen. Their idea of happiness is to light in one place and never move again. But the people who stay home, their idea of happiness is to travel and never stop again. And everyone thinks happiness is on the other side of the fence. But you go three fences down, and every time you hop a fence, some new miserable person is in that pasture. And many of you like to meet new people. And all you do is meet new unhappy people. And you make new unhappy friends. And so you move on because this gets boring to new happy unhappy people. New unhappy friends and new unhappy pastures. Now you see, the whole trouble with the Jews, and God tried to show them this right away. It isn't what you have. It isn't your status quo, free or slave. It isn't the details of life. It isn't whether you are in one spot or traveling all over. It's a relationship with me. And listen, you can have this relationship with God on a hospital bed where you never get up again. You can have this relationship with God in a wheelchair where you can go from one room to another. You can have this relationship with God and travel. You can have this relationship with God and never travel. You can have this relationship with God and have a social life. You can have no social life. You can be in prison. You can be in every difficult situation that can be imagined and have perfect inner happiness. It's even possible, though I doubt it. You might even be able to go to the moon and have this relationship with God and be happy on the way up and the way back. One thing I've noticed about all the astronauts when they get back, they're glad to get back. But I could have told them ahead of time. Of all the places I've ever seen that looked dull to me, the moon takes first place. There are a lot of places I'd like to go. There are a lot of places I've been. There's one place I don't want to go. I'll tell you, when the rapture takes place, I'm going to go by the moon so fast. That is a real dump. And good for one thing, to set up artillery pointing toward the earth. That's about all it's really good for. Now, here are 2 million adults, 20 years old, and over, and they're free. Do you know people don't know what to do with freedom when they have it? They really don't know what to do with it. And there's only one way you can ever enjoy freedom. And I can prove it to you that people don't know what to do with freedom. We have a whole generation of young people now, and they have freedom, and they don't know what to do with it. And a lot of them, they have time, and they don't know what to do with it. They've got a lot of things they don't know what to do. Why? Because unless you have Bible doctrine, you're just never going to have any happiness. Inner happiness is based on inhale. And the inhale is Bible doctrine. Exhale. Faith rest technique is included in that exhale. Love toward God. And if you really love someone, as you do God, then you depend upon Him. And when you depend upon Him, He has promises in writing. And you use them. God has written you some very fine letters. And there are promises and there are principles in those letters. And you claim them, and it's wonderful. And this is what Moses tried to tell the Jews, and you know they didn't get it. They never did get it. Except for a few. So you know what God has to do? The same thing that He does with us today, He did with them. Here is a new category of suffering. See, basically, we suffer for blessing as believers. We also suffer for discipline. But there's a third category. We suffer for faith rest. We suffer so that we can keep our soul in shape, free from scar tissue. Because when you inhale this doctrine and you get into adversity, then your exhale is toward God. You look over at the adversity, see the eyes of the soul, the right bank, you look over and say, hey, what a mess. Hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. What person hasn't lived who has said, boy, did I mess that up? What person hasn't lived who doesn't try to get a guilt complex about something or nothing? In other words, you look over here and you see a hopeless situation. And there's just one person or persons, the members of the Godhead, who can do something about it, so you exhale over here, casting all your cares upon Him, putting it in the Lord's hands, letting the Lord handle it. And you may use His promises, and you may use His thinking, which is doctrine. And listen, if you know enough doctrine, you will use His person. But that isn't for very many. because that calls for a capacity for love that most believers do not have. But you can have it. I mean, it doesn't mean that it's unavailable, and it doesn't mean you have to be smart or some super intellect to get it. It just means that you have to be, and you'll never believe what you have to be. You have to be consistent, which is about the most difficult thing for any member of the human race out of uniform. The nicest thing about military life is its consistency. You know, I'm in favor of universal military training for a lot of reasons. Even if for 3 years some people didn't do anything except do close order drill for 8 hours a day, they'd learn to be consistent. It's important to be consistent and persistent in learning the Word of God. That's your inhale. If someone puts a pillow over your face and you can't breathe, you begin to make great efforts to get some air. And you, as a believer, as it were, you have something worse than a pillow. You have pressures over your face. And therefore, you need to get some air. And the inhale is doctrine. And the exhale is faith rest. In other words, the faith rest technique is an extension of soul breathing. Now, how are you going to teach people that? How is God going to teach the Jews the importance of the exhale? Here's Moses. He's had them now for quite a few weeks. He's been facing Pharaoh. He has gone into the camp of the Jews. He has gathered the Jews together. He has given them instructions. He has gone through all of this activity. And now they move out, and everyone's happy as the column moves out. We now have freedom. All right? God is going to provide a number of tests in that first year, and three of these tests are water tests. I've picked them because they all have one thing in common. They are related to water. There were other tests, many other tests, but I'm not teaching Moses. When I teach Moses, I teach all of the tests. But here are three water tests. The first one, too much. That's the Red Sea. The next, the wrong kind. And the third, none. No water. And each test involved water, too much water, and that was a test. The wrong kind of water, and that was a test. And no water, and that was a test. And while each one is different, they are all solved the same way. How do you solve too much water? Faith rest. How do you solve wrong kind of water? Well, faith rest with emphasis on the inhale, learning doctrine. How do you solve no water? They're solved all the same way. But I want to show you something. We're going to catch the Jews three times out of breath, spiritual breath. And the first time they're out of spiritual breath in this passage, they're going to be moaning and groaning, weeping and wailing. How can you tell when people are out of spiritual breath? Hysteria. The kind of crying we had at Kadesh Barnea, falling apart, panic palace, they're out of breath. And then the second time, they're out of breath, and how do we know it? They murmur and complain. And the third time, they're out of breath. How do we know it? They murmur and complain. All right, now you're ready for the three water tests. First, Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. This is Pharaoh. He's mad now. Said he wants those slaves back. And he took 600 chosen chariots. That's a pretty good armored force. In fact, all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. In other words, they had a regular organization. Why'd he do it? The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Ah, here's why he did it. Notice who's leading the outfit. One each scar tissue of the soul. Right and left bank. First of all, Pharaoh rejected God's word. He was negative volition toward the word, and he built up scar tissue. And then because, you see, you always build it up on the left bank, and then you get into the right bank. And once he had it on the left bank, he didn't need those Jews. He didn't need those slaves. He had the greatest empire in the world at that time. He didn't really need them. And when it was time for them to go, he should have let them go. And he already realizes how important it is to let them go because God dealt with him. And God dealt with him through all of these miracles, through all of these things that happened. And yet, he wasn't impressed. Why? Because he was negative toward God himself, and that had built up scar tissue. And so he never could see God as God really was. And on the right bank here, notice, he doesn't need those Jews, but he wants them back. Why? Because he is vindictive. Because he is implacable. His implacability, every time Moses said, or Pharaoh said, yes, I'll let the God's people go. I'll let the Jews go. Then as soon as the plague was removed, what did he say? No, I won't let them go. That is implacability. He appeared to be acquiescent and turned right around and refused. He had implacability to the maximum. And now his implacability has bitterness and hatred, and he's going after them with chariots. So it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and that is scar tissue on the soul, the heart or the lungs of the soul. And as a result, he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out, get this. How did they go? They went out with a high hand. You know what that means? They went out with a high hand? Well, it doesn't mean this. If you ever get in a congregation where you see that, get out of it quick. It means they went out thinking that all they had to do was to have what they had at that moment, freedom, and they'd be happy forever. Well, let me see if we have anything in modern life. Occasionally you run into someone who thinks marriage is a panacea, and if they can just get married, they'll be happy ever after. Now, many of you know, this is probably why it's a good illustration. Possibly all of you know that marriage isn't an answer to anything. It's a series of new problems. And it requires a lot more than people realize to make it go. Well, if that's true, then you have a perfect illustration. The children of Israel, they thought, we're free, we'll live happily ever after. Just like every now and then you find someone in dream world. I'm going to get married now. I'll be happy forever. Well, not exactly. There are a few problems along the way. And it takes a lot of maturity and a lot of soul breathing and a lot of everything to make it go. Plus getting the right one in the first place. So, just as getting married doesn't mean you'll be happy, so getting out of Egypt didn't mean the Jews would be happy. You have to have something to make you happy. And happiness is Bible doctrine in the soul. And Bible doctrine in the soul is the inhale. Learning doctrine. Learning doctrine. Learning doctrine. How often? Daily. And so they went out with a high hand, and a high hand means that they were disoriented mentally. They were disoriented in their souls. They went out, they had seen the Lord's deliverance, but they didn't appreciate the Lord. They only appreciated freedom. Now let's see if I can diagram this for you. Here's the high hand. Here is the Lord who delivered them out of Egypt. Here is the freedom which he gave them. Notice, now this is going to be very simple. The Lord gave grace, freedom to the Jews. Is that statement clear? It should be if he went to Sunday school. He gave them freedom. Now, when you have scar tissue on the soul, it is the object that becomes important to you. And when you have daily soul breathing or doctrine in your soul, it is the giver who is important, not the gift. The gift can only be enjoyed if you appreciate the giver. Period. That's why believers can't enjoy so many wonderful spiritual blessings. I never saw a believer who didn't want to be happy unless they were too far gone. Non-compos mentis. I never met a believer who didn't want to be happy. In fact, I've met very few people who didn't want to be happy. But what do they think of? I just want to be happy. They never think of a source of happiness. And you just can't be happy because you want to be happy. There has to be a source. It has to be a stabilized source. It has to be a perfect source. And Bible doctrine focuses your attention on the giver And therefore, you can appreciate the gift. And this is the way it works with Bible doctrine. Faith rest focuses your attention on the Lord who does the giving and not the gift, which is freedom. And the only way, if you enjoy the Lord, how do you enjoy the Lord? Now, He enjoys you, but how do you enjoy Him? By means of doctrine. And if you enjoy Him by means of doctrine, whatever He gives you, you can have it and be happy. Think of it. The Jews could have had happiness with their freedom. But right away we learn from too much water that they don't have happiness with their freedom. They are free and unhappy. Why? Because they went negative on doctrine, therefore they had no appreciation of the giver. Now this is the way people are in life. It's always the gift that's important. Somebody gives someone a car. What is the name of that tricycle landing gear job they used to have? Well, I've forgotten the name of that thing now. It had some kind of an Italian name, but it was really a dilly. It had three wheels. Well, Isetta. That's it. It's an Isetta. And so it's an Isetta, and there's great disappointment. I expected a Cadillac. What are you doing, Lord, giving me an Isetta? I expected a Cadillac. I expected an Hispano Suiza. I had my eyes on a Bugatti. Where's my Rolls Royce? What's this Isetta doing here? What are you laughing at? You've done that. I hope you're laughing at yourself. At some time in your life, you have received a gift which disappointed you, right? And I want to tell you why you were disappointed in the gift. Now, it may shock you. You didn't have the capacity to love the giver. That's what was wrong. That's exactly what was wrong. The reason you were disappointed is because you didn't have the capacity to love the giver, or you didn't love the giver. For your birthday, you expected a fur coat, full-length mink, and you got a full-length muskrat. And you wouldn't even put the thing on, and you took it back. Why? Not because a full-length muskrat might not keep you warm, or a full-length rabbit or whatever is a little more less expensive. Because you didn't care for the giver. Now, if you love the Lord, you will have happiness with the things that He provides. And if you don't love the Lord can give you everything in aces and spades, and you'll never go for it. You'll be miserable and bored and unhappy. And how do we know that? Because tests bring it out. And here is the first test. Test number one now. Take a look. Here comes Pharaoh. He drew nigh, verse 10, to the children of Israel, and they lifted up their eyes, and behold the Egyptians. Now they don't like freedom as well. You know, when you're free, what you have to do? What's the first thing you have to do with freedom? You have to fight for it. Once you get it, you have to fight for it. And do you think they want to fight? No. They've been slaves. They've been many things. They've made bricks. They've carried hods. They've done all sorts of things like that. And on their own time, they've had a nice time because they've used doctrine. And you can just see those guys. Here come the armored forces of Pharaoh, one of the finest military organizations at the time. You can see those birds turn around. Well, Lord, I'm a lover, but I'm not a fighter. So you, even though the Lord gave them freedom, it looks as though they're going to have to fight for it, and you see, they don't want to fight. Now, they're really not going to have to fight yet. The Lord didn't intend for them to fight until they were trained. He protected them. But that isn't the idea with them, you see. You see, they look up, You see, they went out with a high hand at the end of verse 8. And look what happens when you have a high hand. A high hand means you found something you think is going to make you happy. And just as soon as you think it's going to make you happy, you have your eyes on it and not on the giver. And you have no appreciation or love for the giver. And what happens? Your high hand turns out to be flat. You're holding a joker and deuces are wild and you've got all the deuces. Four deuces and a joker. That's a high hand with a little pressure added to it. I'm glad a couple of you appreciate that. All right, notice verse 10 again. Here's old faith rest. Here's freedom. And Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were delighted for the opportunity of trusting the Lord who gave them the freedom. not exactly. No. They were, I like the King James here, they were sore afraid. That means being afraid, they were very frightened. In other words, they were in a traumatic, petrified condition. All right. So what do you do when you have scar tissue on the soul and you just have a nice gift from the Lord and you say, thank you, Lord, and all the rest of it, and you don't have any appreciation of the Lord because you're scar tissue up on this side and you have scar tissue on this side? What can you do? Out of your soul and into words comes the cry. That's exactly what they did. They cried out unto the Lord. Now, when they cried out unto the Lord, it sounds like they're crying for help. Well, they may be, but they're blaming Him. You gave us freedom, Lord. Now look at what the mess we're in. Did you ever see people like that? Now look at the mess you got me in. You gave me this thing, and now look at the mess. You gave me a muskrat, and now I have a rash. You see what I mean? You do. All right, let's go on. And this, now get this. Here's old scar tissue. Here's the way mental attitude sins build scar tissue and express themselves. Listen to this. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the desert? In other words, look, Moses, are all the graveyards in Egypt filled up? And what you really meant to do is to bring us out here? Now that took a neat bit of thinking. Boy, were they smart. They weren't so dumb. And it's true. Are there any graves in Egypt? Did you ever hear of the pyramids? Listen, this is really something. They've marched by the pyramids. They have seen all of these gigantic graves, the king's tombs and all the rest. And everyone had a fancy tomb. That was a part of going to heaven as far as the Egyptians were concerned. And consequently, they have marched by all the way to the Red Sea. There are tombs here and tombs here. Egypt was a land of tombs because one of the greatest status symbols in life was to die and leave a big tomb. And that's why you have these pyramids, which are just gigantic rock piles set up by some pretty smart engineering. Tombs, fantastic tombs, and Egypt is filled with them. And so now they're going to get smart, you see. And so a little scar tissue, and here we go. Well, now, Moses, did you bring us out here because Egypt has too many tombs? Oh, they were really bitter, bitter, implacable. And hey, where's that high hand? Okay, I could just see them walking out of Egypt. Isn't this great? We're free. Isn't this wonderful? I'll be happy forever. Till the first test comes along. Have you ever heard me say you don't go one inch forward without doctrine? The last time you had a real serious pressure, I know what you did. You sat down and thought of all the fun parties you'd ever had, huh? You thought of all the singing you'd ever done. Singing out to the Lord even, in church, caterwauling, whatever you do. Make a joyful noise. You thought about all of those parties and all those friends, If you didn't have doctrine breathing out of the left bank toward the Lord, you were miserable. Minus H. Well now, Verse 11. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the desert? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you take us out of Egypt? It was the plan of God, you clunks. You're slaves and now you're free. Oh, they like freedom, long as there are no problems. Who doesn't? Let's see what happens. Some have been reading ahead, so I'm going to have to jump into this. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, look, didn't we tell you, Moses? I told you so, Moses. Didn't we tell you this in Egypt, Moses? We told you. Now look at this. Let us alone that we may be slaves to the Egyptians. And you know what that tells us right there? When Moses would go to their camp while he was getting ready to deliver them and having this big spiritual conflict with Pharaoh, they were saying, we don't want to go. Negative volition toward doctrine. And this is the utterance of believers with scar tissue on the soul. Let us alone that we may be slaves to the Egyptian. Better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And yet out there in that unseen desert, that's God's plan, that's God's will, and out in that desert is God's provision. And listen, there's a land on the other side of the desert. Here is the desert, and here is the land, and here is Egypt where they were slaves. And if you're going to go to the land, you've got to go through the desert, because in the desert, you get the testing necessary to appreciate the land. And you can't appreciate the land. You can't enjoy the land without testing and faith resting. Where do you learn to breathe? In the desert. Where do you learn to appreciate God? In the desert. And you see what the land is? The land is filled with, let's just put down a scriptural phrase, good things. The land is filled with good things. But you can't enjoy good things until you learn some lessons in the desert. And you know what God's plan called for? We know exactly what it called for. 1 year of intensive Bible teaching in the desert. You know why God put them out in the desert, really? Not just for the test, but for another reason. One thing about the desert. There's not much else to do except go to Bible class. That's why a lot of people have come to Bible class in the past here, and perhaps some. You're out in the desert right now. You're in a jam right now. I think you'll come, and maybe something will rub off that'll help you, see. A lot of people will come to Bible class when they're out in the desert, and as soon as the testing is over, then, and prosperity comes, then goodbye. We'll see you the next time we have a test. And one thing about the desert, it's a perfect place to teach the word, and Moses taught the word for 1 year. And so they had to have some practice with the things they were learning. Inhale, they took in Bible doctrine. Exhale, toward God, faith rests, because your first development of the capacity to love God comes from the faith rest technique. Your first response to God, your first exhale is faith in Christ. Your first development of capacity to love God, your first exhale is the faith rest technique. Well, let's see what they're going to do. And they said, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Mental attitude sin simply indicates scar tissue, left bank, right bank. And so the mataiotes always brings in fear. Do you ever notice how people are afraid of the dark? It's a perfectly normal thing. Children start this way. Darkness comes in the pipe, darkness in the soul, and when you have darkness in the soul, you have fear. You have darkness in the soul because you're minus doctrine. And so what does Moses say? Fear ye not. Stand still. Stand still means do nothing. Stand still means all you have to do is be in one place, exhale toward God. Now I want you to notice this, stand still and see what? The deliverance of the Lord. And how do you see the deliverance of the Lord? By watching the Egyptians drown? No, they're not going to drown yet. You see the deliverance of the Lord by faith rest, exhaling through the left bank of the soul, just like this. You know what the deliverance of the Lord is? Stand still and watch and see the deliverance of the Lord. You know what the deliverance of the Lord is? It's occupation with His person. It's the person of the Lord who can deliver. He may use many means. But once you get your eyes on the person, once you have a love for the person, deliverance is never an issue. It's just a matter of watching it with the eyes of the soul. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. Not they're going to physically see themselves delivered, but that's later on. When do they see the deliverance? When they see the Lord. Why can't they see the Lord? Too much scar tissue on the soul. And that's why even when they see the Egyptians drown, they can hardly believe it. Why? Well, because you see, when the Egyptians were very real, 600 chariots moving down on them, caught in a cul-de-sac, too much water, backs to the Red Sea, no way of escape. At that moment, they could see the deliverance of the Lord. And how do you see it? You see, there are two ways to see. Let's see if we can put it up here. Here is the soul. You see with the soul. That's the exhale of faith rest. And you see with the physical eyes. Now, you never see with the eyes until you see with the soul. And here's where your happiness is, seeing the deliverance before it occurs. Now, listen carefully. Faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen with the eyes. But hoped for is seeing it with the soul. Hope means to see with your soul. Hope means to look out that left bank and see the deliverer. So up here, eyes of the soul, hope, faith rest, doctrine in the exhale toward God. And then to see it physically. And what do you see physically? What are they going to see? They didn't see God here, so they had no hope. That's why they cried out and screamed for help. But when they see the physical deliverance, they won't appreciate it. Why? Because they didn't see the deliverer. See, there's too much water. I'm assuming you understand. They have their backs to the Red Sea, mountains on both sides. They're in a cul-de-sac. They're trapped. There is no physical deliverance for them. And they can see no hope. And so since they can see no hope and they have scar tissue in the soul, all they have to see with is their eyes, and their eyes say human viewpoint. Here come the Egyptians. We can't fight them. We've had it. And they all hit the panic button at the same time. But when you can see the deliverer, the Lord Himself, then standing still is merely just watching to see how He's going to handle this one. Hey, Lord, I'm going to jam this time. How are You going to handle this one? I'm curious to see. In other words, knowing the deliverer is more important than the deliverance. And notice now, I'm going to put it this way. The deliverer. Who is the deliverer? The Lord. And then there is the deliverance. And the deliverance is going through the Red Sea dry shod. And since they are minus doctrine and cannot see with the eyes of the soul, over here when they are delivered, you know what they did? You'll never guess what they did. They sang an anthem. And that's the rest of the chapter after we get this deliverance. We have this big anthem. And then you know what they did after they sang an anthem? Isn't the Lord wonderful? And they sang. And then you know what? Then in the very next chapter, they fell flat on their faces after singing that beautiful anthem about the Lord's deliverance. Well, there's nothing wrong with singing the praises of the Lord and the Lord's deliverance, but it doesn't mean anything unless you know doctrine. It doesn't mean a thing to sing about the Lord's deliverance. How many times has the Lord got you out of a jam and you say, oh, thank You, Lord, You're so wonderful, Lord, and then you go on your way. You're a bundle of emotion. You're a bleeding heart, maudlin sentimentalism for a few minutes, and then forget about it and wait until something else breaks and you have to call for Him. Well, somewhere along the line, you have to do, the writer of a very famous song I always enjoyed, I'm in the Mood for Love. Some of you may remember that song. He died today, but somewhere along the line, you've got to have that attitude. I am now ready to start learning doctrine and having a love affair with the Lord. He is the deliverer. and you just don't have maudlin sentimentalism and have a capacity to love God, there's just one way. Daily intake of Bible doctrine. Not once in a while, but every day. And there were a few people who sang that anthem, like Caleb and Joshua, probably off key. But at least this was a plus. And with plus doctrine, they appreciated the deliverer then and always. And that's why Caleb and Joshua said, let's go into the land and take a giant. So what? The Lord is taller than any giant. A giant's 10 feet tall. Our Lord is jillions of feet tall. He can handle it. Why? They had their eyes on the Lord, Caleb and Joshua. But the rest of these clerks were minus doctrine. They were listening to doctrine and not taking it in, or they were cutting Bible class and fiddling around the desert, whatever people do. Operation Golden Calf. And if you know the Hebrew there, you know what I mean. And they just never got an appreciation. They had deliverance. Oh, anyone likes to be delivered. But look, there's no happiness in the deliverance unless you know the deliverer, and then you can appreciate what he did for you. All right. The Lord will fight for you, verse 14. By the way, at the end of verse 13, you'll never see these Egyptians again. They said, oh yeah, we see them now. See, them? No, they don't see with the eyes of the soul. The Lord shall fight for you, that's grace. And then the Lord, then Moses went to the Lord, and in verse 19, Jesus Christ, the angel of Jehovah, he started the operation. He stopped the chariots with a pillar of the cloud, and he opened up the Red Sea. This is all very familiar. In verse 23, the Egyptians were wiped out, and this from verse 23 on. And then in verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall on their left and on their right. Now they see this, you see. They walked through the Red Sea a couple of miles. Thus the Lord delivered Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. And get this now, verse 31. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. But with what did they see it? They saw it with their physical eyes. They did not see it with the left bank of the soul. Exhale, faith rest. And it says, notice, the people feared the Lord. They were afraid of him. And they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. For a minute they did. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, and this beautiful song describes, look verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my deliverer. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots dead out and so on. And this goes on, and they sing and sing and sing. And there's nothing like a good long song service to get ready for the next test. And here it comes. Chapter 15, verse 23. When they get through singing, well, no. First, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They sang this long, had a long song service, and they went on. And they came out of the desert of Shur, and they went out 3 days into the desert, and they found no water. Now, this is not a no water situation. They just haven't found any yet. They still have a water supply. They're not out. This isn't a desert. This isn't the no water situation. And now they come to some water holes. And they came to Marah. Oh, well, after that long song service, they're ready for Marah. You know what Marah means? Bitterness. You ever been bitter? I'll tell you why. There's only one thing that may produce is bitterness. Mental attitude sins in the soul. Minus RMA. No relaxed mental attitude, no capacity to love. Bitterness. So, why do they call this bitterness? Because there was water there, but they couldn't drink it. Now there's water, and they're about ready for some water. They need it. But they can't drink this water because it's bitter. Now let's look at this. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they, the waters, were bitter. Therefore the name of it's called Marah. Now what did the people do when they tasted that water? Now get this, you see, they saw with their eyes, now they see with their tongues. See that last one, they saw the chariots coming down, and they went into Panic Palace. Now, their tongues see the water. I mean, you see the water there with your eyes, but the water is something you taste. And so when they tasted it, they were disappointed because it was non-drinkable. It was mara. It was bitter. They couldn't drink it. Now, they're in a jam again, but that's no problem because you see, if you have your eyes on the deliverer, if you know him, well, you can sing about him. They sang a beautiful song. Nothing wrong with the song, nothing wrong with the words, and I'm sure they had a good tune, better than a lot we have. And probably was a very moving thing, and we probably all would have gotten emotional about it. It was probably so beautiful. But look how long it carries them. They still are not exhaling. Inhale, exhale on the left bank. And so when they taste bad water, what do? They murmured against the Lord. Now they're starting to complain. The word murmur means to complain. This is an expression of scar tissue on the soul. So we read, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What should we drink?" Notice what he did. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which had fallen over into the water. Now, I want you to get the picture here, and I can't draw it. This is water. And here is the bank. And here is a tree. This is the trunk. And here is the rest of it, like this, on the bank and in the water. So there was a tree falling toward the water. Apparently, it had not quite touched it yet. I think I have a touching, don't I? Well, everyone has days like this. All right. So here's a tree, and it's fallen. It's a fallen tree. It's a tree that is already, as it were, cut, so that they don't have to cut down. I want to show you what this is. Very significant. I'm afraid I'm missing the boat with you. There's a tree growing by the water in Psalm 1, and that teaches one thing. But the tree is going to go into the water, and I want you to notice the Jews didn't have to cut down the tree. Now, the Lord doesn't say, "Okay, Moses, cut down the tree, axemen forward, start to cut it down and throw it in." See, they would have been doing something. They would have cut down the tree and thrown the tree in the water. The tree is already a log. It's already cut off. All you have to do is give it a touch, and in it goes. See, that's grace. No works. All right, let's notice this now. The people murmured, verse 24, verse 25, he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree which he, the Lord, had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. Now, mara means bitter. And I want you to notice what happened. We all have bitter experiences in life, and here is bitter water. And the tree, the Lord cast the tree into the water, and when the tree goes in, bitter becomes sweet. Now let me do this another way so you get what's happening here. You too can be sweet. Here it is. Left bank. Doctrine goes in. And when doctrine goes in and finds bitterness in here, doctrine knocks out bitterness and turns it to sweetness. And out comes toward the Lord, sweet. Toward people, sweet. Sweet in the sense of an RMA, not just simply falling all over someone. All right. So the water is turned to sweetness. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord says this time. There isn't going to be any singing this time. And he said, verse 26, if thou wilt diligently, get this now, hearken unto my voice, Bible doctrine, and how diligently, and diligently means daily, consistently, constant, faithful in taking in the word. Hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do. See, first comes the hearing, and then the doing. And do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And the word healing here means to deliver. And the point is, look, you can have a wonderful life wherever you go in the desert. And you'll go into the land and be able to appreciate it if you just take in the word every day. Every day. Every day. And then to show them, you know what the Lord did? What happens immediately? Verse 27, they came to Elim. Elim means trees. All of a sudden, there's one tree that has fallen by that, and the Lord throws it in the water, and the water becomes sweet, and they go on. And what's the first thing they see? Trees that are hooked into the ground. For the Lord gave them trees. And how many trees? Well, there's 70. And this means Moses is going to have help in communicating the word. And by these trees, there are 12 wells, one for each tribe. And what's the point? There will be others to help Moses communicate the word, and there will be doctrine available. Well, let's see what happens now. Exodus 17, very familiar passage. We should be able to handle it quickly. They've messed up a few things along the way, but we'll skip chapter 16. Chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. They're in the Lord's will, doing what he wants. And they pitched in Rephidim, which means refreshments. And here in a place called refreshments, how do you like this? See, they've had water here, and so they're beginning to get the point. And some are beginning to listen to doctrine. So they find out it's refreshments. Now, you take refreshments to a place where there is no water. And here's a glorious opportunity to exhale faith rest. For the place of no water is called at that time Rephidim. Now, I can see the advance party. See, Moses always had an advance guard out. The advance guard comes in. Oh, look around. What's the name of this place? Look at the map. Refreshments. Refreshments ought to be a lot of water. Search around for water. First increment that comes in, we'll send them over there and so on so they can water in proper order and so on. No water. Wonder why they call this place refreshments. You can't see it with the eye, therefore it doesn't exist. You have to see it with the soul. The Lord says this place is refreshment, this place is refreshment. Do you ever get that way? Well, you should if you take in doctrine. When you start to see your circumstances and complain about them, you know what the Lord says to you? Hey, you're where I want you to be. You're in my will. This is refreshments. You're in refreshments. And you can just see someone on the scar tissue. Don't try to kid me, Lord. Don't strap it on me. There's no refreshment around here. I want to go to Timbuktu. All right. Refreshments, and there was no water for the people to drink. So what do the people do? Well, they said, well, thank you, Father. We've learned our lesson now, and we've got our eyes on you, and we're exhaling faith rest. So we'll just stay here and see how you're going to handle this. Not exactly. Verse 2. The people did Meribah with Moses. That means they griped, complained. And they said, give us water that we may drink. Isn't that like them? It's all your fault, Moses. Come on, get us some water. They want Moses to become a water boy. And Moses said to them, what do you Meribah with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? You see, instead of loving the Lord, they tempt the Lord to wipe them out. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. They may be very, very thirsty. You'd think those dry throats, they'd shut up. But you know why they didn't? I want to tell you. You know that you can complain with a hoarse, dry throat? It's the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is have scar tissue on the soul. All it takes. You know, it's amazing what people can do with scar tissue. They can complain with laryngitis and be heard 100 miles away. Now, the people thirsted, the people murmured against Moses, and they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us? Well, that's weird, isn't it? They're accusing Moses of trying to kill him. What has Moses been doing? Leading them, teaching them, leading them, teaching them. And now they're accusing... I would say that's a shade unreasonable. But it really isn't. I'll tell you why it isn't unreasonable. You know why it isn't unreasonable? Because when you have scar tissue on the soul, it isn't unreasonable at all. Moses is trying to kill him. Now I want you to notice something. They don't love Moses. Why don't they? Moses didn't part his hair right. Didn't wear a nice looking robe. That isn't it. They didn't have exhale toward God. No inhale, no exhale on the left bank. And therefore, when something went wrong, it's all your fault. So right from their mental attitude, they have mental attitude antagonism toward Moses. They're sarcastic with him. You give us water, Moses. Obviously, there's no water around there. I don't know what, and so they're being sarcastic with him. And in addition to that, they complain, they say, and they accuse him of trying to kill them. Now, I want to ask you a very frank question. You probably think I'm silly, but I'm not. I'm serious about this. Did Moses take them out there to kill them? Is that his idea? Moses says, these Jews, I'm going to take them out here and wipe them out. I'm going to put them in a place where they'll never have a chance. Of course he didn't. And not for one second would you think he did. But you know, sometime, if you have scar tissue on your soul, you're going to be just as unreasonable about someone or something as Moses was. You say, not me. Oh, no, listen, it's easy. Different situation, different vocabulary, different language, but the same old scar tissue. It doesn't take much scar tissue to get very unreasonable and to get very cantankerous. So he says, you brought us out here to kill us and our children and our cattle. It's a big plot, Moses. They're suffering from scar tissue paranoia. All right, verse 4. Well, Moses couldn't reason with them. Notice it says, and Moses stood by and reasoned with them till the going down of the sun. Not exactly. He cried unto the Lord. What shall I do to this people? They're almost ready to stone me. In other words, they were deciding, Moses is going to kill us, we'll kill him first. They're getting ready to stone him. And the Lord said to Moses, get out in front of the people where you make a good target. That your faith rest. And Moses will get out in front of the people and make a good target for one reason. The Lord is more real to him than people with rocks in their hands. And take with thee the elders of Israel, make the deacon share. And thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. There's a beautiful picture here of the cross, but we want to see the faith rest implications. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. That introduces a purpose clause. Moses did so in the sight of Israel, and they had water, of course. And they called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means complaining, because of the Meribahing of the children of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? In other words, you see what they were doing. They didn't have their eyes on the Lord. They couldn't see because there was no inhale of doctrine. Moses was teaching them every day, and the inhale of doctrine wasn't there, negative toward doctrine, and therefore they had scar tissue instead of inhale, exhale, and they never did get this straight. So they flunked the three water tests. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Deuteronomy 1, 19. Now, Deuteronomy 1, 19 and following is a retrospection. We've already had the historical account. The historical account of Kadesh Barnea was in Numbers 13 and 14. Now the retrospective account, see, this is historical, and this is retrospective, Deuteronomy 1:19 and following. Now Moses is about ready to turn things over to Joshua. And so Deuteronomy is Moses in dying grace. Deuteronomy is the book of dying grace. Moses is dying, and he's about to turn the reins of government over to Joshua. And he is going back retrospectively to analyze why the Jews of the past generation failed and how the Jews of Joshua's generation can succeed. Of course, it's very simple. They had scar tissue on the soul because they rejected doctrine. And this generation must have soul breathing to appreciate the land, to enjoy the land, to conquer the land. Now, the water tests should have become water rests. And this is what Moses is saying. They had 1 year of opportunity to develop, to breathe. 1 year of soul breathing, and they would have had an RMA plus H, they would have had an attitude toward God, a love toward God, and they would have had the ability on the right bank to appreciate the land, to enjoy the land, because it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land where there were giants. It was a land of challenge. It was a land that had everything. It was a marvelous land. It was a perfect land. It was designed for them. But God designs things for you you can't enjoy unless you enjoy the giver. And the only way you can enjoy the giver is soul breathing. And if you don't have soul breathing, you can't enjoy the giver. And therefore, you can't enjoy the gift. And so it's possible, look, Whatever you want in life more than anything else, whatever your land is, all of you have something, so I won't even try to guess what it is. I wanted you to see the principle. Whatever your land is, whatever it is that you want more than anything else in life, your land, what you consider happiness, if you get it, you will not enjoy it unless you have inhale, exhale on the left bank, so that your relationship with God who gives you the land is of such a nature that you can have plus H when you have the land. But if you get the land and you do not have that relationship with God, you will never be happy with the land. If God had let that generation of Jews go into the land, they never would have been happy. They couldn't have enjoyed it. There's no way. Now, this has been put another way by so many preachers. You've heard it before. If you don't put the Lord first, it'll never work. You've heard that over and over again. In anything, in everything. I often talk with people before they get married. Say, we're going to put the Lord first in our marriage. Oh, yes, we are. And then 6 months after they're married, you never see them again until they have trouble. Then when you do see them, it's a mess. They put the Lord first, of course. Whatever it is you want in this life, you will never enjoy it if you get it. And all of you are probably sitting there speculating, yeah, that's what you think. Man, if I had this, if I had something else, sure, I know. Sure. And everyone wants something. I can look at some of you. That's why you keep coming to Bible class. Somehow or other, God's going to pass it on. Well, you know, God loves you so much that He says, look, I'd rather give this to you when you can enjoy it, when you can be a source of happiness. So I'm holding up giving it to you, not because I can't give it to you right now, but because you don't have the capacity to appreciate it. And what is the measure of capacity to love, capacity to appreciate, capacity to love people, capacity to appreciate things? The measure is your capacity to love God. And your capacity to love God is based on inhale, Bible doctrine, exhale, faith rest, capacity to love God. All right. Let's take a look at this passage. Let's go through it rather rapidly. 119, and we departed from Horeb, and we went through all that great and terrible desert, which ye saw. I love that. They saw the desert and how terrible it was, and they saw all the tests and how horrible they were, but they never saw the Lord. And yet every day out in that desert for 1 year, what'd they have? Bible class. Moses, the 70 elders, and so on. So, what did they call it? It's a great and terrible desert, which he saw. By the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And Moses is now recalling retrospectively, and I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites. Moses pulled them all together. One day they came to a great and beautiful mountain, mountain range actually, but there's one mountain here, and here are their bivouac down below. Here's their bivouac. And Moses gives a little speech, says, hey, on the other side of that mountain is the land. You have come to the mountain of the Amorites. You have come to the land. Now he says, not only that, he says, you're come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give grace unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee to go up, and what? Possess it. As the Lord the God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. You can't possess it with mental attitude sins. That's a sign of scar tissue in the right bank. Scar tissue in the right bank, you can't enjoy it. You came near unto me, every one of you, and you said, send men up. And so we have the passage about how the reconnaissance team went in. And notice the only he only reports the general report of the reconnaissance team in verse 25. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us, and they brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. That's just the general report. Notwithstanding, now he doesn't take in the majority report of 10, he says, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Why wouldn't they go up? Because they had scar tissue on the left bank. They had been 1 year on negative volition toward doctrine, and they wouldn't go up. But what did they do? They rebelled against God. If this had been clear and open and inhale and exhale every day, they would never have rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. But they did. So in verse 27, and ye murmured in your tents, and says, because the Lord hated us. Is that unreasonable? What doctrine says the Lord hates you as a believer? Where is their doctrine? They don't have it. They have scar tissue. And when you have scar tissue, the eyes of the soul are blind, and you look toward the Lord and you say, he hates us. He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites. Now, they've gone through that terrible desert for 1 year, and the Lord has delivered them when they didn't faith rest. All the way from Egypt, and now all the way through here, they said, Moses, you tried to kill us out here. But now there's some real enemies, the Amorites. And now they say, Moses, the Lord brought us from E to the mountain of the Amorites for one reason. So the Amorites could kill us. Boy, they learned a lot in 1 year. You're laughing at yourself, you know. And that's good. That's very good. There is nothing more unreasonable than a believer with scar tissue on the soul. I wouldn't use the word stupid. They're stupid in rejecting doctrine. But once you get scar tissue on the soul, you're just unreasonable. And this is, the Lord hates us. He brought us all the way over here, delivered us for 1 year so the Amorites could kill us. Makes a lot of sense. Now, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged, and what did they discourage? Our brethren have discouraged us, our bodies. No, our hearts. It is the heart that was discouraged, the lungs of the soul that are filled up with scar tissue. And this is what they said, the people are taller than we, the cities are great and walled and so on. They describe the sons of Anakim who are giants. And then what did Moses say? Verse 29, and I said unto you in that day, dread not, neither be afraid of them. And dread not is fret not or fear not. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. See, Moses said it twice. He said it at the shores of the Red Sea, the Lord will fight. That's what he said there. And 1 year later at a mountain, he said, the Lord will fight. He said it at the beginning of that year. He said it at the end and in between. He taught Bible class every day. The Lord will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt and before your eyes. And in the desert where thou hast seen, please notice, they saw with their physical eyes, but not their spiritual eyes, how the Lord thy God bare thee or carried you along as a man doth carry his son in all the way that you went until you came unto this place. Notice as a man will carry his son. He carries, I want you to get this analogy, it's a very important one. Here is a man, and he is actually carrying his little son. Now, the son is tired, worn out, and he's picked him up and he's carrying him, so the son simply rests in the father's arms. Now, first of all, the father carries the son because a relationship exists. And the father carries the son. The son is young. He doesn't have the capacity yet to love his father. But the father, the man, carries the son. The father carries the son not only because of the relationship, but behind that, the father loves his child. And the father is happy to carry his child and to carry the burden of his son because he loves him. And it's his love for him that causes him to carry it. And the father doesn't hate them. He loves them. And the relationship can only be love. The father loves the son. The son doesn't necessarily appreciate it, may or may not. But after his son's been carried for a while, he's not hurting, his feet aren't sore, he isn't getting scratched by cactus, he's up on his father's shoulders and being carried along. And his father is happy to do it because his father loves him. And our father, our heavenly father, loves us. And he carries us whether we appreciate it or not. He carried you today, he carried you yesterday, and he'll carry you tomorrow. Now, you may or may not be happy on your father's shoulders. And whether you appreciate it or not is going to depend on one thing, your intake of doctrine and your exhale of faith rest. So as the father carrieth the son, or as the man carries the son, the word is, as God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. There was no exhale. And why wasn't there an exhale? Because you can't exhale till you inhale. Which comes first, exhale or inhale? Inhale always. Don't you ever forget it. If you do, you may get confused and stop breathing. You may have to learn to breathe all over again. There must be an inhale before there is an exhale. And they did not believe in the Lord. This is faith rest, not salvation. And so, of course, verse 35, there shall not one of these men of this evil generation, the word evil is unbelieving generation, see the good land which I promised to give to your fathers, except, and then we have Caleb, whom we have studied, and of course Joshua. Now, verse 37 is one of those tragic things, and yet it isn't. As the Lord was angry with me. That's going to be our subject next week, so I won't tell you how, when, or why. As the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, thou shalt not go up hither. In other words, Moses is saying, I won't go either. In verse 39, your little ones, whom you said would be a prey, your children, which in that day had no knowledge. Notice God does not punish the innocent. They had no knowledge. Now they do. At the end of Deuteronomy, you had next, what's after Deuteronomy? Joshua. And now they have knowledge, and now they will go into the land. Moses did one thing. He taught them. They started out no knowledge. It says here, between the good and the evil. They shall go in thither. And why? Because now they have that knowledge. Unto them will I give it. They shall possess it. Why? Because they have doctrine. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the desert by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered. Now, Moses records once again how they sassed him. And they said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what the Jews did on that day when Moses says, you cannot go into the land, your children will, they will have knowledge. The first thing they did was to rebound, which was a good thing to do. In fact, it's the best thing to do. But once you rebound, you still have to do the will of the Lord. And they haven't and didn't. Now, I want you to notice. They said, we have sinned. And this against the Lord, this is their rebound. And now they say, we will. Right there is your problem. We will. And you see, they are making a decision to go up the hill. But the trouble is, they are making the decision with scar tissue on the soul. It's true, they've rebounded and they're in fellowship now. But they're in fellowship with scar tissue. And you know, the only way they could really have gotten into the land was to say to Moses, we would like to go up the hill. We know we're not prepared. You've made it clear. We have just rebounded. Now teach us for a year and we'll hit it again. They could have gone in under those conditions. If they had said, all right, we're not ready yet. We've got all this scar tissue in the soul. So Moses started teaching us now every day. And we'll take it in and out until that scar tissue is gone. And a year from now, we'll march up that hill and we'll go into the land. You see, the rebound is good and right and necessary and the beginning of learning doctrine. But rebound doesn't remove scar tissue. It gives you the means. It puts you back in fellowship. It gives you the means of learning doctrine. And that, you see, was their problem. They rebounded. They did a right thing. But after they rebounded, there's only one thing to do. Take in the Word. Take in the Word. Take in the Word. Take in the Word. Get rid of that scar tissue. And they should have said, Moses, let's go on that crash program now. We're ready for it. And you know what would have happened? That generation would have gone into the land. Well, there's plenty of time. Lots of time. How do we know there was plenty of time? They had 39 more years. And if they'd have messed it up another year, they could have said, well, Moses, we got a pretty good start. Looks like we're going to have to take another year. Let's get with it. And wouldn't it take more than 5 years, no matter how you slice it? And 5 years in that time, they could have been in the land having a marvelous time. And you know, that's like a lot of believers. They get into the problem, they get into a jam, they get set back in their heels, and they're disturbed and they're upset. And they rebound, because they've heard that. But they never follow up rebound by coming to Bible class tonight, tomorrow night, the next night, and listening to tapes and tapes and tapes and Bible class and tapes and Bible class and sawing away that scar tissue. Because once you saw away that scar tissue, you can go right up that hill again. Now, you see, 1 year from now, if they'd have been free from scar tissue, they could have gone up there and clobbered the Amorites. The Amorites aren't that tough. It isn't that the Amorites are tough up here on the top of the hill and they have to march up the hill to get them. It's the fact that they have scar tissue on left and right bank. And you can't march up. And they even have weapons now. And they have good weapons. But when you march up that hill with scar tissue on the soul, you're whipped before you get into contact with the enemy. And this is how, and this is the story of how they were defeated. We have sinned against the Lord, verse 41. We will go, we will. See, there is their problem. Go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God hath commanded us. That was the command yesterday. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons, Moses can still see them putting on their weapons and bragging how they're going up there and do what the Lord wanted them to do after all. Just like a lot of knuckleheads with scar tissue in their soul, they say, okay, we'll witness. And so they know they should witness for Christ, and instead of getting rid of some scar tissue and getting some doctrine so they can be effective, they go jump right out and try to witness again. And they get clobbered every time. And they come running back, as it were, with their tail between their legs, saying, oh, how do you deal with this, and how do you deal with that, and so on. No doctrine! Same problem, you see. And Moses can still remember them 39 years before, putting on their weapons, bragging about how they're going up there. You can just see them. You could just see some very dramatic guy, and he pulls his sword out. We'll go get him, put it back in him. Practice a couple times, see? Look at that sword. Nah, it's not quite polished enough. Polish up a little bit. Put it back in. We'll go get him. You can see him. And probably some gal will stand at the tent, very impressed with this young man. Isn't he wonderful? He'll whip them all by himself. And he's so full of scar tissue, he's going to get clobbered up there. See? All right. So I spake unto you, and you wouldn't and would not hear. That's their trouble. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And notice, you went presumptuously up the hill. They went up with scar tissue. Presumptuously. Presumptuously means they were ahead of the Lord in this thing. What's the first and most important thing in your life? The first thing you must do before you do anything. Learn doctrine. 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 And so they went presumptuously. Is it wrong to fight the Amorites? No, it's right. It's the commandment of the Lord. But you can't execute the commandment of the Lord with scar tissue on the soul. So they went up presumptuously. Don't ever march up a hill presumptuously. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountains, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir and even unto Hormah. And what did you do after you got whipped? You sat down and cried. See, they cried both ends of this thing. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice. Why wouldn't he listen to them? Because you can't talk to the Lord through scar tissue. No relationship with the Lord. No love of the Lord. He loves them, but they don't love him. That left bank has to be clear. And so they stayed many days in Kadesh, and you know the story from there. All right. One. Let's get it to 6 points in conclusion, then we'll be ready for why Moses didn't go. Point one. A people with scar tissue cannot inherit the land. The land is perfect. It's from God. Point two, the land is perfect. But you can't enjoy that which is perfect without the means of enjoying it. And the means of enjoying it is Bible doctrine. See, the land is perfect. But you can't enjoy the perfect land flowing with milk and honey unless you have the means. The means of enjoying something is Bible doctrine. Point three, the plan of God for phase two is doctrine. The plan of God for phase two is to take the land through doctrine. But you can't enjoy phase two with scar tissue in the soul. It's God's plan to take the land, but you can't take the land with scar tissue. So point four. Only the daily intake of Bible doctrine, that's inhale, plus the exhale of faith rest toward God will provide enjoyment for the land. Point five. In eternity past, God designed a land for you. And that land is God's plan. Here it is. Eternity past, You know what God designed for you? A land. It may not be ground, but it's a land. And that land is the plan between the time you were saved to the time you leave, phase two. So that phase two is your land. And when was that land provided for you? And when God provided, look now, when God provided this land eternity past, what kind of a land was it? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Why? God provided it. God is perfect. He can't come up with anything that's imperfect. God provided for you in eternity past a perfect plan, phase two. So you have a land. But, point six, you cannot enjoy the land which God has provided for you without inhale Bible doctrine. You can't do it. Even though it's provided for you, even though it's there, Bible, point seven, Bible doctrine is not only capacity to love God, Bible doctrine is the appreciator of what God gives you, what God has provided. When I say gives, what God gave you. For every blessing you have now or in the future, God gave it to you in eternity past. And that is the water test. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying Thy Word. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.